We've all seen it. The look in the runner's eyes at the start of a race as they wait for that shot that will send them around the track. The way a man or a woman grits their teeth and squares their shoulders as they take on a hard task. Maybe in the way a toddler picks themselves up off the floor for the umpteenth time as they try to prepare and walk across the room once more. What is it that we're seeing when we see things like that? We see determination, don't we? If you look up in the dictionary the word determination, the word has synonyms such as resolution, resolve, willpower, strength of character, single-mindedness, purposefulness, intentness. It's going to take a lot of determination to get through this list. Staunchness, perseverance, persistence, tenacity, staying power, strong-mindedness, backbone, stubbornness, doggedness, obstinacy, and spirit, courage, pluck, and grit. And no, there's no purple on that actual list. But in our series, every month, we've been examining character traits exhibited by individuals in the Old Testament. In January, we saw about Josiah and his enduring zeal and how it shaped his own, not only his own life, but the course of his nation. In February, we found that Daniel's integrity was a lifelong commitment that carried him through the life of his captivity as he served under a foreign nation. And today, we're going to examine the life of another familiar Old Testament character, Caleb. And more specifically, we're going to be looking at how determination was present in this man, and this determination helped him serve God and how it helped course his life. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. As you will probably recall from your Old Testament readings, we find ourselves in Numbers, in the portion of history, where God has rescued His chosen people from the slavery in Egypt. He's brought them up out of their bondage across the Red Sea and the wilderness to the Jordan River. And they were on the very cusp of receiving their promised inheritance. So this is a very exciting time for the people. And specifically in chapter 13, the Lord has instructed Moses to send men into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And so Moses chooses 12 men who were leaders in the tribes, and he gives them this charge in verse 17. He says, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether they are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." And we go on to read about how the spies, they scour out the land, and at some point they come across a single cluster of grapes. That must have been amazing, those grapes, because apparently they were so massive that they had to end up carrying it on a pole between two men in order to bring it back and show the rest of the Israelites. They also collect pomegranates and figs that were presumably as impressive as the grapes. And at the end of the 40-day period, these spies return to give their report to Moses and to all of the people. And the report is given in kind of a, well, we've got some good news and we've got some bad news type of fashion. So, starting in verse 25, we read about their report. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran, at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruits of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So this, of course, is the good news. The spies tell of an amazing abundance of fruit, of milk, of honey. God has indeed kept His promise to them. He's brought them to their very inheritance. They are on the verge of entering a very rich land, full of produce, full of lush vegetation. But now for the bad news. As impressive as the food was, so were the people that lived there, and not in a good way. Look at verse 28 with me. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So to put this into some sort of context, when the spies reference the descendants of Anak in this passage, they're talking about a formidable race of giant warlike people. The name Anak or Anakim most likely meant long-necked. Long-necked. Think great and tall people. So the spies, they were exceedingly fearful concerning these men and their cities. Let's continue on to verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that saw it, we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." So here, the nation of Israel has finally comprehended the entirety of the good news, bad news report. And even though they hear about the abundance of the land and even see a sampling of the fruit, they're just horrified. They're just horrified to learn about the large fortified cities and the powerful and strong inhabitants. And this brings us to our first point. Notice Caleb's attitude expressed in verse 30. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Stepping back for just a moment and examining Caleb's position, think about ourselves for just a moment. Have you ever been a part of a large group? Have you ever been a part of a community? Perhaps you've ever been a part of like some sort of jury that was instructed to come up with some sort of conclusion or determine a course of action. And perhaps you found yourself on a panel of people whose job it was to pick the very best applicant, the very best option, the very best decision. Or maybe you were tasked with giving your opinion about a particular project or whether or not an idea should be pursued. Most of us, I think, have been through something like that in the past. However, have you ever had to stand up against the majority of people that you're surrounded with? Have you ever had to hold an entirely different opinion? And even when those around you reach a different conclusion, you know what we call that? We know what we call that. We call that peer pressure. And back in November, when Ralph Walker came and preached for us, he came and talked about that very subject in his meeting, if you recall. And he talked about this concept of peer pressure, and it's not just a teenage thing. I really appreciated what he had to say about that. Not just a teenage phenomenon, but that all of us are affected by peer pressure at some point. It's really hard to stand alone and in the minority, but this is just exactly what Caleb is doing in this passage. So what allows him to do that? What enables him to do that? I'm going to suggest to you that it was his determination. That part of his character, that is determination. So while there was much concern for the strength of the cities and the size of the people, Caleb stood up because he was determined to rely on the promises of God. Here's a sampling that I noted of the promises of God when we read through the Old Testament last year. There's Exodus 19, 5 through 6, and I'll read that. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall become to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 23, 27 through 31 says, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. See, God doesn't really care about giants. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. And I will not drive them out from you before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand and you shall drive them out before you. Caleb remembered that. Caleb knew about that and he was determined to obey God because of his promises. There's Exodus 34 verses 10 through 11, which says, and he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Caleb remembered all of that. Caleb was aware of all of that. And so he was determined to obey God. Caleb, and later we learn that Joshua supported him. He urged Moses and the people of Israel to trust God and possess the land because, again, God isn't scared of giants. And so Caleb was determined to stay the course and he was determined to obey God's will. He had seen the same thing that all the rest of the spies had seen, and yet his conclusion was to trust God and inhabit the land. So it's easy to read through this chapter and skim quickly over this event, but really, my friends, this is a very remarkable thing that Caleb is demonstrating for us. Caleb is not dissuaded by the negative reports of his companions. He's not ready to compromise on what he knows to be true, and he's willing to stand apart in determination and faithfulness. So what about us? What about us this evening? There will be times that the choice between blending in and standing out can be very scary, a fearful thing, and the temptation will be to play it safe and blend in. However, this kind of behavior is very short-term. It's very myopic kind of thinking. Our God is real, and He will honor the one that is fully committed and determined to serve Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Let's go on to the second thing that we can extract from this godly man. Note that his determination caused him to stand alone. In Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 1, we can see how the nation of Israel responds to the spies' report. Let's read that. Then the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Remember back in Exodus, the people complained that there wasn't anything to eat. Exodus 16, Exodus 16 verses 2 and 3, it says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were complaining about the food. They also complained about the food that God had provided for them. It just wasn't what they wanted. Numbers 11 says, starting in verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again, said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we had in Egypt that cost nothing. Of course, they're slaves. We remember the cucumbers. We remember the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. So here in Numbers 14, they finally decide that the task given them is simply too much. And they contemplate, they want to actually head back again. And they're willing to elect or choose a new leader so they can go back to slavery just so they can eat. Notice Caleb and Joshua's response to all of that. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which you passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We've already seen that Caleb is determined to follow God and thus stand apart from his peers as he and Joshua give the report about the land. But here's something different. Even in the face of overwhelming opposition, they are still determined to remain true to their God. It's one thing to stand apart from 10 other men and give a dissenting opinion. Here, only 4 people, Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, are willing to face all of the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Now, how many people were there? Educated guesses place this number at about 600,000 men and 400,000 women. That's nearly 1 million people. And Joshua and Caleb plead with 1 million people to trust God for His promises. And how were they rewarded for their faithfulness and determination? What was the response of the million? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. People were so upset. They were so angry with these 2 faithful spies that they wanted to stone them on the spot. And only, the Bible says, only the glory of the Lord descending upon the tabernacle saves Joshua and Caleb from a gruesome death. And we know what happens. We know that God judges the nation for this rebellion by making them wait 40 more years to enter the promised land. He also promised that every person 20 years old or older would die in the wilderness and would not see the land with 2 exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Why is that? Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Verse 38 reads, or adds, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So, as all of God's promises do, this one came true. We understand that. After the death of Moses, 40 years later, Joshua did lead the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. Caleb received his inheritance, the promised land, in his old age. That's Joshua 14. My friends, there may come a time in which you and I will be called to stand alone, as it were. We know that our culture in general is consistently and it's almost doggedly running in a direction that's at odds with God's word. We understand that. We understand that consumerism and the pursuit of stuff is a way of life for the majority of people. And those that choose a different way are scorned. Entertainment and the pursuit of pleasure are a full-time occupation for many around us. Sexual sin is not simply accepted in this day and age, it's actually celebrated. And not only that, those who do not celebrate it are labeled as intolerant and unloving and bigoted. And we've even started to see a sort of persecution on those who choose to stand apart from culture and stand alone as they seek to follow God's will. So are you, am I, are we prepared to stand alone against millions if we must? This is going to lead me to the third and final point for tonight. Caleb's determination caused him to persevere. Caleb was 40 years old when he went with the other spies to see the land of Canaan for the first time. And then he spent 40 more years persevering through the wilderness with Israel, patiently waiting for the time when God would allow them to possess the land. And so when this time finally arrives, he spends an additional amount of time, I think about 5 years, engaged in warfare with the Israelites, or as the Israelites, under the direction of Joshua, battle for their inheritance. And so Caleb is now in his 80s. He's now in his 80s. So what can we learn from this extraordinary individual at this point in his 80s? Turn with me to Numbers 14 and look at verse 24. Numbers 14 and look at verse 24. Because here we can learn that God has promised that Caleb would own all of the land that he saw as a spy. That's very interesting. Hold on to that one. God promised that Caleb would own all the land he saw as a spy. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So apparently after all of this time had passed, Caleb is still determined. He's 85. He's still determined to battle on for the Lord. So in Joshua 14, 6 through 12, we read a motivational speech of sorts he gives when he's 85 years old. In this speech, he claims to be as strong as he was when he first saw those beautiful grapes in Canaan. There was still a battle, there was still a war to fight, and Caleb was determined to be at the forefront, not because he was so confident in his own ability, but rather because of his determination and absolute trust in the promises of God. Look at verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenzanites said to him, and you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you wholly follow the Lord my God. And behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is in my strength was then for war and for coming and going. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. I don't know if you caught it, but there's something very fascinating in this passage. Remember that God had promised that Caleb would eventually possess the portion of the land that he had spied out? Do you remember that? In the scripture we just read, we find that his survey area included the portion where the giants lived. And recall with me that the 10 spies were so scared of the sons of Anak that they refused to take ownership of the land that God had given them. And yet Caleb, he was so very determined and so assured of the promises of God that he gladly accepted the challenge to fight the very men that had so frightened his own countrymen. Look at Joshua 15, verses 13 through 14, which reads, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ammihon and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And again, I'm going to remind you, he's 85 and he's fighting giants. He's determined. He's determined to follow God and rely on God's strength. He's a very fascinating individual. What a picture of a strong, faithful, determined man. So tonight we've examined the life of Caleb and the character trait of determination. And we've seen that Caleb's determination caused him to reject the majority opinion when it ran contrary to God's promises and stand apart. And he didn't let peer pressure sway his opinion of God's faithfulness, but rather he chose to take a stand for God. We also saw that this determination allowed him to stand alone, even in the face of grave danger. So he and Joshua faced a death by stoning in order to try and dissuade the nation of Israel from abandoning their God. And finally, it was this same faithful determination that caused him to persevere and patiently wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. And after this waiting period was done, Caleb confidently and determinedly went about fulfilling God's will, even at a ripe old age. Would that we all be as determined as this remarkable Old Testament man? However, as much as we find to admire in Caleb's life, he still was a man. A determined man, yes, but still just a man. There's another greater example that we find in God's words about a man who was determined to follow God's will, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus was determined to live a sinless life, to be an acceptable sacrifice. He was determined to align himself with the will of his Father. Jesus was determined to die a sacrificial death that we might find life. And we're going to give an invitation right now, and we're going to ask, do you know this determined man? Do you know Jesus Christ? And do you want to? We'd like to now extend an invitation to anyone here that desires to become a Christian and have God dwell with them. The Bible tells us that we become a Christian by believing in Jesus, confessing his name, repenting of our sin, being baptized in water as an appeal for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, for the washing away of sins, calling on his name. If we can assist you, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.